So let me get you to do something as we finish up today for the second half of our time together, and that is a turn to the last book of your Bible, and this is called the Book of Revelation. Wow, if you are counting, it's been a long time since we've been in the Book of Revelation, so I went and looked it up for us. And it was, I believe, the first Sunday of December, the last time we went through passage in the book of... I'm sorry, John. He's looking at me like, you didn't turn your little microphone on. This is what happens when I try to get ahead of myself and get stuff straight. But if you remember, it was really first part of December when we last were in Revelation. And so if you do the math on that and count the weeks, it's been 8 weeks since we were in the book. And so we're going to jump back in today. So go ahead and find your place, the last book of your Bible. I'm going to struggle trying to get through all of this today. And I really wanted to, but it's going to be difficult. Here is our reminder screen as we turn to the book. I don't want you thinking the book of Revelation is a bunch of weird images and scary stuff, and you forget the reason it's in your Bible. So Book of Revelation is in your Bible because they were going through intense persecution in the first century. And as a result of that, Holy Spirit led John through a vision he receives to give a message about the end of time to encourage believers in times of intense persecution. Now the other really good aspect of this book is by the time you get to the end of the book, you discover that we win. If you know Christ, you win. And I'll say, man, it doesn't really matter who wins a Super Bowl in a few weeks. If you know Christ, you win. So this is one of the main encouragements from this book, and to show us that God does have everything under control when it comes to the future. Now, with that, we are today in chapter 9. So find your place in chapter 9. I really hated to do this 8 weeks ago. We stopped right in the middle of a main passage, a major passage of the chapter. So we're going to have to pick up in the middle of that. And since it's been 2 months since we were last in the book, I'm going to have to give a little bit of a running start. So here is where we are in chapter 9. In this portion of the book of Revelation, we are looking at a time of indescribable judgment on the earth. The Bible calls that the Great Tribulation. And what happens in this tribulation is there are three series of judgments that John records for us from the vision he receives while he is in exile being punished as a believer in the first century. The very first series of judgments involves seven seals that are broken off of a scroll. We went through all seven of those already. Then the last seal introduces seven trumpet blasts of judgment. The seventh trumpet blast will then introduce us to the last series of judgments, and that is going to be the seven bowls or vials of God's wrath. And what happens with these is, as you read through the book, you find that there is a progressive intensity. So you start off with the Great Tribulation. Seals are broken, which we'll do a quick recap in a minute. Seals are broken. It's like, well, that's bad, but it could be worse. And then you get into the trumpet blast, and you're like, wow, now it's getting like a little more personal here. A lot more difficult. By the time you get to the bowls of wrath, it is going to be undiluted wrath of God upon the earth. And it's really difficult to put into words what this is going to be like. And we really don't want to experience it for sure. So the point is, the world is on a collision course with judgment. So when you look at the world around you, you wonder, and it happens a lot. I'm reading through Job right now for this year's Bible reading, and Job is one of those ones, right, asking the question, Lord, why is it the wicked look like everything is good? Their kids have yards to play in, they got an extra house to vacation in, they got money in the bank, and their job is good. Why does it look like the wicked seem to prosper? Job wrestles with this question. You might look at the world around you at times and wonder, Lord, I'm trying to be faithful. And yet, do you know what the doctor said to me last Tuesday? Right? I'm trying to be faithful, trying to honor you, But do you realize how difficult it is at home right now? Do you realize at work right now, and we're struggling financially, and it's really hard in that kind of world, and it's easy to forget that you are still on the winning team, right? God does still know. So it's encouragement with that. So we looked at this world, and it's on a collision course with judgment. And it's not going to be pretty at all. So we looked at seven seals. Let me put these up here like super quick. I'm not going back through them. We don't have time. But when you look at the judgments of the Great Tribulation, it starts off with these four horses and four riders on these horses. Colors are attached to these horses. And what we saw, we went through this. You've got initially the appearance of some world dictator, an evil person, really fueled by Satan himself, that the Bible calls the Antichrist, right? A false Christ. What happens in the early stages of the tribulation is you then find lots of war, peace taken from the earth, bloodshed, war. That then leads to a time of great famine, which always accompanies large global scale wars. People always starve, crops aren't growing, and there's going to be a time of great famine on this earth with the tribulation. And then, of course, it's going to naturally lead to the loss of life. Death all over this earth. Those are the first four seal judgments we find in the book of Revelation. Well, then what's going to happen is, with the fifth seal, you've got believers who are faithful to Christ. And they're, I'm going to tell you, man, they're getting far more few, right? Like kind of lots of distance between those you're finding are faithful anymore, and church is faithful. But you're going to find a lot of martyrdom because of that. And John sees that when the sixth or fifth seal is broken. Then number six is with a great earthquake and terror all over the earth. People flee and they're hiding in rocks and caves, trying to flee from the judgments of Almighty God. Well, then what happens is there's an interlude, and there we find that God seals 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Their job is to evangelize, and we read about a great multitude from every tribe, nation, tongue, etc., that gets saved, but they also become some of these martyrs because of their decision. So then when the seventh seal is broken, kind of a strange thing with this, but it is simply announcing further judgment. So where we are now after the seven seals, we stepped into the seven trumpet judgments. And here is where we left off kind of back in December. We'll pick up with today. There's seven trumpet blasts of judgment. The first four of these trumpets focus more on the earth around us, the world around us, and God's creation. But what happens is when you get to number five, Numbers 5, 6, and 7 are more directly addressed and aimed at mankind. And I said this before, as long as trouble is not at your doorstep, it's not as bad. Because it's your neighbor going through it. But when it comes and finds residence on your doorstep, it changes everything. So when the trumpet blasts go out of tribulational judgment, and it switches now more from the earth and God's creation to the actual people on the earth, it jacks it up to a different level. And that's what's going to happen in the middle of these trumpet blasts. So here are the first four we looked at, and we're going to pick up today with number five. Back in chapter 8, as we went through that in the trumpet blast, we saw, first of all, there is going to be an effect on the earth, the green plants of the earth, the vegetation, where it is going to basically be destroyed. About a third of the vegetation of the earth will be destroyed. Second trumpet was then sounded, and we discovered that the sea is going to be affected. And we don't know if it's an asteroid of some sort, meteor, something's going to strike this earth. And remember, God can flick these things anytime He wants to. We've got people analyzing right now the likelihood of asteroids striking the earth and the effect. I mean, they're truly studying this every single day. So God can flick one our way anytime He wants to. So when this trumpet is sounded, the Bible talks about a great mountain of rock falling from the sky, striking the sea. And when it does so, there's going to be death of the animals in the sea. It's going to affect the commerce. One third of the ships on the seas around this globe are going to be destroyed. Third trumpet is blasted. And then we find yet another object falling from the sky. This one affecting the sources of fresh water. The rivers of the earth, springs of the earth, and one-third are affected with this wormwood bitterness, and people die as a result. The fourth trumpet is blasted, and there we find that there's going to be an effect on the sun itself. A third of the sun is going to be darkened. A third of the moon won't shine as brightly. A third of the stars will be affected. And there's going to be some darkness upon the earth that you don't realize how much that affects our atmosphere, right? The temperatures around us, just a lot that it's going to affect. And then we got to number five. And number five is called the first of three woes with the trumpet blast and the tribulation. In chapter 9, we are introduced here to a bottomless pit or an abyss. So what I want to do today, I want to go back and start at verse 1 and read it. And then we left off back in December at verse 7. We're going to try to get through verse 12, but I don't know if I'm going to make it because I don't want to keep you till supper. I'm really trying not to. But anyway, so let's jump back in where we left off. Here we go, chapter 9, verse 1. The fifth angel sounds a trumpet. And John says that as he witnessed what happened, he saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. But notice that he does not call the star an it. He calls a star a he, a person. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit or the abyss. And we said back in December that more than likely that's a reference to Satan himself. Now, it may not be. It may be an evil angel, but it could very well be Satan that John sees in this image. It has a key to the bottomless pit. And here's what the Bible says. John says, as I was watching and observing in this vision, I noticed that this one given the key opened the bottomless pit. He opened the abyss. The abyss is the abode of the demonic. Okay? So if you're opening the pit where the demons are kept, you can imagine that something really, really hellish is about to happen on the earth. He opened the bottomless pit, and there arose from that pit a smoke out of the pit, just like the smoke of a great furnace. So you imagine a great furnace burning, the smoke rising up. John says that's what it was like. The smoke was so great that the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And then we get to an interesting thing in verse 3, and this is what we're going to focus on today and see how far we get. John says that there in the smoke, out of the smoke there came locusts upon the earth. But they're going to be different. I promise you, very different. Locusts come out upon the earth, and unto them was given power, just as the scorpions of the earth have power. It was commanded to these locusts that they should not hurt or harm the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. Now listen, y'all, that's not right. Locusts feed on green stuff, right? They destroy crops. But the Bible says when these arise from this bottomless pit, they're not going to be feeding on the green of the earth. What are they going to be affecting? He says it's not the trees or green plants on the earth. It's only those men or people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. This is not what we expect. Listen, I'm going to tell you right, locusts don't scare me too much. Because I'm not a tree. I'm not a plant. They don't scare me too much. But these are going to directly affect mankind. So John says, he noticed in verse 4, that they're not going to hurt the grass and all that. Just the people don't have the seal of God. Now here we go in verse 5. And to these locusts, it was given or permitted that they should not kill people, but that they should be tormented for 5 months. And John says that the torment of these locust beings was very similar to the torment of a scorpion when it strikes or stings a man or stings a person. Now, how bad is it going to be? Well, then John says in verse 6, and this is where we left off in December, he says the torment is of such that in those days, people, men, they shall seek death and shall not find it. And they shall desire to die, they shall long to die, but death shall flee from them. Now here's a question before we jump into today's. What in the world are these locusts? If they are arising from a bottomless pit, and we saw back in December that the bottomless pit is the abode of the demonic, of demonic beings, of demons, then most would argue that these locusts are basically, oh man, this is like demon locusts, right? They're taking the form of locusts as demons arising from hell itself to afflict the people on this earth. Now, literally, listen to me, literally, hell is coming to the earth, right? I mean, these are, again, demons, form of a locust, and they're not destroying the plants. They're going after the people. Not to kill the people, but to torment the people. Now, that's where we left off in December. Now, here's what he does in verse 7, and let's see how far we can get today. What he does in verse 7 is John says, I'm going to tell y'all what the locusts look like. Now, what if John had said, I saw all these locusts arise from the bottomless pit, and then tell us nothing but what they look like? You'd want to know, wouldn't you? We're human beings. We're curious people. So John says, let me tell y'all what they look like. Now look, I think John is saying, listen, I cannot explain why they look this way. I cannot explain the significance, maybe some of the imagery, but I'm just going to tell y'all, this is what I saw in the vision. And if you ain't read this yet, it's going to be strange. So here's what John says he saw of these demon locusts. All right, the shape or appearance of the locusts were like horses prepared unto battle. Now, key word here is the word like. All through John's description, he uses similes because he's not saying it is this. He's saying it is like this. I'm trying to compare what I'm seeing to things you're accustomed to on earth. So I looked there and I noticed that the locust, their appearance was like horses prepared for battle. And then he continues to explain. Here's what I saw. These horses, locusts, on their heads, it was like they were wearing crowns like gold. Their faces were like or as the faces of men. And then look at the detail. Look, God allowed John to see the detail of these locust demons. He says in verse 8, and as I was looking at their faces and noticed that it was kind of grotesque with the faces of men. You don't see that on animals, right? Our cat walked by us this morning and noticed we were in the house. That's a good thing. She noticed we were in the house today. You know what? Her face looked like a cat. Now, I'm going to tell you right now. If she walked by me this morning and she had a human face all of a sudden, I ain't sure I'd be here today. I don't know where I'd be right now. But I'd probably still be running. Or I'd be shooting a cat. I don't know. Here we go. Wow, that would be weird. This is what he saw. And then he says, now check this out. These are locust demons. They look like horses going into battle. Little crowns and like faces of men. But then he says, I noticed they had hair. Oh, what in the world? And the hair of the hair that you find on any lady walking by you at church. Right? They had a hair, like hair of women, like they would have. And then he says, then I noticed the teeth. Locusts. The teeth were like the teeth of lions. And then he was a little further and says, and then they also had on breastplates. And it was almost like the kind of breastplates made of iron that you would see soldiers wear. And then he noticed a sound. I noticed that because they're locust beings, right? They've got wings. He said the sound of their wings in this cluster was like the sound of chariots of many horses that are running and rushing to battle. And then you notice on these locusts, remember earlier he mentioned that they will have a stinger like a scorpion. He says, I noticed that all the way to the back end there was a tail just like a scorpion. And that tail, those tails had stings. Okay, we kind of call that stingers, right? You know, stings in their tails. And the power they had to hurt, torment men, their power was to do so for 5 months. Now that is a physical description of what John sees in this vision about these demon locusts. And then he goes on in verse 11 and 12, which we may not get to today. He says, but here is something else about these locusts that I was made aware of. They had a king over them. There's a ruler. Okay, there is somebody calling the shots with these locust demons. The king over them is the angel of the bottomless pit. Okay, so now we've got an abyss, right? A bottomless pit, a kind of like a storage place for a demonic horde. And John says, I learned that there is a king or ruler over this horde of demons in the bottomless pit. And he calls that being an angel of the pit. Now, there's so many questions here, which we're going to talk about later if we get to it. If not, it's going to be next week. But who in the world would be the ruler of the demons other than Satan himself? So is he talking here about Satan? Possibly so. Because then he says, wow, John. He says, not only did I see and was made aware that there was a king over these demonic locusts, I was also given his name. Now, this is way more information than we should be getting. This is a blessing that we're getting this much information. His name in the Hebrew language of your Old Testament, in the Hebrew language transliterated, is Abaddon. Not Aladdin. Abaddon. But then he says in the Greek language of the New Testament, we transliterate it, he says there his name is Apollyon. And then he stops and he says, now after this locust horde of demons does its deed of 5 months of torment, then he says, all right, y'all, in the overall scheme of things, one woe is now past, and behold, there's coming two more woes after these are the final two trumpets. Now, I ain't got near the time I need today. Somehow, we got to try to understand what is it that John saw with demonic beings. I promise you right now, if I were to take whatever papers are off of this board, and again, you don't believe me, I have not looked at it because I've been out. I guess there's some on there. I don't even know. If I were to take whatever's on this board off and give every single one of y'all a marker. In fact, I'll give you colors. I can give you a black dry erase marker, and I'm sure you're going to want a red one. I promise you, in just a minute, I'll tell you why. But you're going to definitely want black, you're going to want red, you're going to probably want some orange and yellow. Those are probably the colors you want. If I were to ask you, I want you right now to give me just your idea. If you could even come up with an image, what do you think a demon looks like? Now, don't you point at your wife or husband right now. Just see if you're away. But what do you think a demon looks like? Now, I promise you, you would draw the most grotesque, orangey, yellowish, fiery-looking object you could draw. And some of y'all would actually do a pretty good job. You're good artists. I'm not. Mine would not look good at all. Mine would about look like the strawberries and cantaloupes got in a fight at Food Lion and all crashed to the floor at the same time. I say that because it happened one time with some strawberries. There was a guy working the Food Lion and some strawberries, and it was just red juice all over the floor. And so I was going a few aisles down, like further, and I told the guy, I said, did you see over there where the produce is? Y'all got like, looks like blood. I said, y'all got red. It's a mess over there. Look, somebody's been slaughtered. And he went over there and he cleaned it. You know, the next time I saw him in the Food Lion, he joked about it. He said, you ain't seen no more, you know, savage scenes there in the produce section of it. I said, no. But I'm telling you, if you were to draw and had to try to depict something with a demon, I'd almost guarantee you would not draw it so it looks like a locust. And you wouldn't put a crown on its head. You probably wouldn't get it pretty, probably wouldn't give it like some flowing hair that you might find a typical female. Now, you might draw some fangs, right, some teeth, and paint them red. We like that thought. This is what John saw. And now we got somehow, starting at verse 7, to try to understand what in the world was he seeing. So let's start in with a little bit of time. We'll just have to finish up next week. I want to honor your time. Here we go. The appearance, he says, is like horses prepared for battle. Here's what's interesting. We don't do this in America. But in some countries, locusts are actually called little horses. Now, I've never heard that in America. Maybe so. And maybe it makes sense. They're pretty hefty. Like, you know, if you pick what I'm slinging against the wall, it's going to make a good thud. It's got some mass to it, right? So, in some countries, like, they actually look at this as like little horses. But I don't know if that's got any connection here. But what I think is interesting here is a grotesque nature of these beings, whatever they are. John sees it And says, I don't know how to tell y'all this, but it honestly was like a team of horses. Now, you imagine a team of mighty horses. Man, and they're pawing the ground, and they're snorting, and they're ready to charge into battle. That's the image that John is giving here when he notices this appearance as these horses that are ready to charge into battle. But then he says that on the heads of these horse-like objects and these locusts, he finds a crown as if it were gold. Listen, I don't know what that means. It's not gold, but it's light gold, right? It's a simile. It's light gold. But I'll tell you this, and you may connect with this. I promise you, Satan has always wanted to wear a crown, y'all. He's always wanted to have first place. From what we can tell in the Old Testament, the way he got rejected from heaven is he wanted to take the place of God. So now the demonic is going to come onto the scene, and when he sees the image of these demons, he says, I notice they're wearing crowns as if they were golden. But man, here we go again. See the kitty cat walk by, and the kitty cat face is going to mess you up. Here's what he says. And I notice their faces, and they were the faces of men. What in the world do you do with that? I don't know. The only thing I have found is some wonder if maybe because of the image of face on these demonic beings, if it signifies some sort of intelligence. I don't know that to be the case. Nobody has a clue why in the world these things have faces. But remember, it is intimidating and grotesque image we are finding. And then he says in verse 8, more of what he saw. He saw that there was hair on these locusts, and it was like the hair that most average women would have on their heads. Again, what is the significance? I don't know. But if you'll go back into really old ancient literature, I came across this, that there is an Arab proverb that describes locusts and describes them like this. A locust has a head like a horse, a breast like a lion, feet like a camel, a body like a serpent, and antenna like the hair of a maiden. Where did they get that from? Was it because of what John sees in Revelation? I do not know. But it may not be a completely strange concept when you consider proverbs of the ancient world as they describe the locust. Well, then he says after that in verse 8, I saw hair on these heads. And then he says, I noticed their teeth. John is going from metaphor to metaphor. He's giving us images of what he is seeing here. So what in the world would the teeth mean in the mouths of these locusts? Well, for me, it speaks of a voracious nature, right? I'm thinking of those big cats, not kitty cat. I'm thinking big cats. Jump on the back of the antelope, gnaw a hole in its neck, and go to town, right? We're talking voracious, right? Attacking mode type thing. And so these locusts, demonic beings, there's something about these teeth that John sees that reminds us that, remember what the Bible says? I'm going to put it up here. Peter says this to us about Satan in 1 Peter 5:8, that y'all better be awake, right? You better keep your mind clear, sober spirit, because be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, he don't prowl about like a little kitty cat. Right? Peter says, the best way I can tell you to watch over Satan, he's going to move around like a roaring lion. And he's seeking somebody to devour. Now, isn't it interesting when John sees demonic beings now from the very pit of hell itself in the abyss, he notices the teeth on these mouths. So everything John has said in these two verses really defies imagination. Demonic beings coming from hell, literal hell on the earth. And here's what John does as a summary before we finish up. And I'll just have to finish this next week and we'll pick up with this. But what John does here, he basically takes you on a description of these locust beings, these demons, from head to tail. Notice that? Have you ever noticed? Wow, sometimes we do that. Oh, yeah, man. Sometimes you see like a really, really nice, like really, really nice vehicle. And you kind of start on one end and kind of like go all the way across, like, wow. You walk from the back side, saying, Right, you're kind of going from head to tail there. Okay, that's what John does with these demons, these locusts. I mean, he starts here with the head, says here's what the face looked like, what was on the head. He moves down through the midsection with the breastplate of iron, ends up there at the tail. And all he's doing is, look, I can't tell you what all this means, and John doesn't even know what it all means. He's just telling you what he sees in the vision. These are beings that rise out of the smoke from the bottomless pit. He says they look like horses about to go into battle. They've got on their heads crowns that look almost like gold to me. They got faces like an average normal man would have. There's hair on their head like a normal average woman would have. And then he says they've got teeth in their mouths that are like the teeth of lions. I really want to get through verse 12 today. But I've got to respect your time, and there's plenty there we'll finish up with next week. And that's just where we're going to have to stop. This is a description. Fifth trumpet blast, first woe, locust, demonic locust, affecting and tormenting people on the earth. And yet the Bible says, this is just a start. There's two more woes coming after this. And we ain't got to the bowls of wrath yet. So then what do we do with this? I struggle. I tell you every week I struggle with this. I don't know the best application to take from this other than our evangelistic mandate. You can't make anybody believe, right? You can't force a person to trust Christ and what he did on the cross. So while we really can't do that, and we can't force it upon people, but I'm going to tell y'all, you've got to warn of the wrath to come. And see, what's going to happen in Revelation is about probably about 16 chapters of nothing but the judgment of God. The bulk of the book is a great tribulation judgment of God. And so we're in the middle right now with the trumpets. And so if nothing else, may it wake us up. And this may be some of our like little more in 24 when it comes to evangelism, right? With our gospel tracts or just mentioning church to people, right? Just trying to give people the opportunity to respond to the good news. This is where we are in the tribulation. And we'll pick up with verse 9 next week and get through verse 12. Let's bow as we close today and as we get ready to leave. And as we bow together, this is also our invitational time. And it's an opportunity to respond. It may be that something we've looked at in the text has kind of caught your attention, has become a point of conviction. It may be something I've attempted to share has got you thinking, then you need to respond today in prayer to that. It may be that you're a little more in 24 is kind of starting to pull at your heart some this morning when it comes to evangelism and sharing gospel tracts and mentioning church and trying to open conversations for gospel truth. But I don't want to leave today without a quiet moment to respond. And so whether it's there at your seat or at the altar area, God is simply allowing each of us to come before Him to pray in response. And then just in case you're here without Christ or listening later online without Christ, it's yet another opportunity from our good Heavenly Father. He has given to you, extending to you, to respond to the good news of the death of His Son Jesus on the cross, His burial and resurrection from the grave, and turning your life over to Him, confessing sin, repenting of sin, and trusting in what He did on the cross for atonement. So you can be right with God and know that you've got a home in heaven. So just a moment of silence and prayer and reflection, and then I'll close us in prayer before we go. As we are bowed together, let me just kind of add this before I pray. I know since the pandemic, everything has changed in our service as far as our invitation time and all that. But please know this. I am available essentially 24/7. And if you have that need at times to talk to somebody, maybe that's part of your response. You just need to talk to somebody. You need help. You need some direction. I'm not an expert, but I would promise you that you will always have an open ear and a tender heart. I will promise that. And so in our times of response, you may not come forward, may not speak to me at the end, but please know if you need something, that's what I'm here for. Father in heaven, thank you for hearing our prayers today. Maybe some have made commitments and thinking about their little more for 24. Maybe there's been some other persons they've prayed for that need Christ, that are lost, and they need to respond to this offer of salvation. So would you honor and God help us as we lay these concerns before you. And as we go today, we ask your blessings on our homes, our families, our places of work, decisions we make, and may we be found faithful to you regardless of what the world around us does or says. Thank you for each one here today. Bless as we go. And we lift up our prayer of benediction in Jesus' holy name. Amen.